Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and I hope you know him this morning. And you can give that same testimony that Myra sang in song there, and I appreciate that good message in song. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 for a few moments. Actually, there's two passages I want you to spend a little bit of time in, if we can do that together. 1 Corinthians 5, and then I want to go back to the referenced passage of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12, this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll go to Exodus chapter 12 together. And appreciate you being here. I know it probably took a special effort to get here this morning, so appreciate that. You know, I read in the paper where the ones that will be winning the Ironman title, you know, the leaders, they'll be finishing, they finished around 10:30, and when I talked to Brother Cruz a little while ago, he said he'd already finished it all, the swim, the bike ride, the race, and he already showered and was ready to lead singing. So you didn't know we had our very own Ironman here, amen? But I appreciate you being here today. I know it was a little different, and never done that before with their special activity, I guess, today. But maybe you never know. Maybe folks will come to this area and get a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll get more than they bargained for here coming for this event. So we'll pray that way anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read a couple verses together. We'll start and read in verse number 6. Did you hear about the lady that was trying to get ketchup to come out of the jar? I've seen my dad struggle with many a ketchup jar, trying to get all the ketchup out of it, up to the point where he takes a little bit of sweet tea and dumps it in the jar, puts the cap back on, gives it a good shake, and then comes out a little thinner that way, but he gets all the ketchup out of the jar that way. And this lady was trying to get ketchup out of the jar, and during her struggle, the phone rang, so she asked her 4-year-old daughter to answer the phone. "It's the preacher, Mommy," the child said to her mother. Then she added, she says, "Mommy can't come to the phone right now, Pastor. She's hitting the bottle." So, gotta be careful who you have answer the phone for you, right? They'll tell on you. They'll tell the truth sometimes there and get you in trouble. First Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at verse number 6 together. Now, there is a little bit of context that we need to just be aware of as we get down to these three verses, three or four verses that we're going to read together. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul's writing to this church at Corinth, and these are believers, these are people that have been saved and have believed the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they're assembling together. But there's a lot of issues and a lot of problems, and there's a lot of errors in the church, the way they are practicing their faith. And so Paul writes to them a very lengthy letter here in 1 Corinthians, and then again another lengthy letter in 2 Corinthians. He writes and he's correcting them. He's helping them get to where they need to be, have their faith perfected, so to speak, because there were some things they were doing that wasn't right, and we could talk about some of those things. But one of the worst things they were doing that he addresses here towards the beginning of this letter here in just the 5th chapter was they were allowing sin to be present in their congregation, known sin, where the offender knew he was doing wrong, yet he didn't care. He thought he could continue that way. And then the rest of the congregation knew he was also participating in a sin, and yet they were allowing him to continue in the assembly together. So that was a problem. And Paul writes and addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so that gives us a little bit of our context as we get down to verse number 6. Now, you know what Paul told the church there, he told them to take that young man that was in the sin and not let him assemble with them anymore, to send him out of the assembly, send him into the world, send him over to the devil, so if he wouldn't repent, then the devil could destroy his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ, I believe is what it says there in verse number 5. So destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That was the scriptural right way that Paul told them to deal with this situation. So we see that, and we get down to verse number 6. Look at it. It says, "Your glorying is not good." Sometimes people think they're so righteous and so holy that even when sin is revealed amongst them or around them, they think, well, God will overlook that because of who I am or who we are. You know, that doesn't work that way. You know, a holy God cannot have any unholiness in his presence. And that's why Jesus Christ, what we've been singing about this morning, paid for each and every sin that's ever been committed, every offense, every trespass, all those things Jesus Christ had to take upon himself and pay for with that blood that the Roberts girls were singing about a little bit ago. That's why he is the sweetest name we know and the one we can preach about today because of what he accomplished for us and our sin, giving us our forgiveness. And so your glorying is not good, he says in verse 6. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Leaven in this passage and in other passages is defined as a couple different things. Most of the time it's defined as sin. Sin. That's what it's defined as here in 1 Corinthians 5. Leaven being sin. And you know what? Leaven does? You know, and I don't bake bread, but I've eaten lots of it in my life. But, you know, it's either been the store or some other person that's baked it for me. But I do have an idea about what leaven does. And you know what happened here is there was some sin present, and the congregation understood it, knew it was there, but they got puffed up about it. They kind of swelled up about it. Like, well, we're so special, we're so great, it doesn't matter that this leaven is present with us. No, Paul says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You got to get rid of it. It says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven. Christ is our feast. Christ is our Passover. That's what it's speaking of. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then I'm not going to comment on this verse, but you can see the context as we continue to read. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. That was the specific leaven that was found in this lump at the time, this lump of believers. So we see here what it's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's referencing back to the Old Testament Passover. There's some knowledge that these believers had, a lot of them Jews that had got saved. Do you remember? I might not get all their names right, but do you remember that one of the chief ruler of the synagogue there in Corinth, he ended up getting saved? So he would be assembling amongst them. I believe his name was Crispus. You also have Sosthenes that's mentioned there. That was a chief ruler of the synagogue there in Corinth. And you'll see him listed later on in another passage where Paul writes where he got saved also. So you had some prominent Jews that had got saved, some prominent Jews, some Jewish believers that are assembled here in this Corinthian church, this Corinthian assembly. So they knew the Old Testament. They knew. Now, you know, I understand this memorial thing and having this heritage and all this that's kind of foreign, that in these modern times people don't know those things as good as they used to. But don't doubt for a moment that people back in those times weren't steeped and raised in those things and didn't hear about those things each and every day in their homes and in the synagogues and all the places where they assembled together. This was something that was known. So they understood about the Old Testament Passover that God had instituted in the nation of Israel. And that's what this passage is based upon here. So I'll call this morning for a few moments as we look at this passage together, a memorial ordinance. A memorial ordinance. Now, let me talk about this for just a second. If I was going to teach you about it this morning, if I was going to do teaching time instead of preaching time, I talk about how the church today has some ordinances that we observe, and seeing them as a memorial ordinance is a good thing also. It helps us understand things. You know that the Lord's Supper, that a church, believers that are assembled together and united together in a local assembly, they observe the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. Why? That memorializes. That helps us remember the death on the cross. What Jesus accomplished for us in his work of salvation by his death on the cross of Calvary. Then we have something, and it's right here behind us, and we participated in it pretty much every week around here. Someone's getting baptized, and water baptism by immersion pictures and memorializes the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in two memorial ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism, you have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. And those are things we participate in to help us understand. They're also teaching tools For folks that grow up in our church, people that get saved or children that are raised in our church, they should understand how important that gospel, that good news message of the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished, completed work, his death, his burial, his resurrection according to Scripture, how important that is. And we even have things we observe that memorialize that. This do in remembrance of me. Even says that there on the communion table. So think about that for a second. You know that the Passover in Old Testament times was described and it was prescribed by the Lord for Israel to observe every year. In fact, it corresponds with our month of April, and we've talked about that before. And this observance reminded them of when and how God delivered them, delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt in order to establish them. Now, I'm not going to give you the whole history lesson, but I hope you understand some of those things this morning. How with a strong and mighty hand, God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and they were birthed. They were birthed as a nation. And the scripture has much to say about that. And there's much even prophecy that will continue to be fulfilled that regards that memorial observance. But this was a teaching tool for their generations growing up. Whenever they had Passover, those families, they understood what God had done and what that meant and what it was going to mean in the future. I believe there was a teaching tool, and it talked about the wondrous works of God. You know, if you take a moment and you look at the Passover that they observed in Old Testament times, there's many, many, many types of Christ and his work found in that Passover. In that Passover feast, we can see how why God linked the word ordinance and the word memorial together. If you take your Bibles and go over the book of Exodus, I marked my spot there in Exodus chapter 12. I'm just going to look at a couple verses as we bring out a couple significant things that you'll see in this passage that Paul is talking about back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, hundreds and hundreds of years later, of course, thousands of years later. 1 Exodus chapter 12. Let's look at a couple verses there together, starting in about verse number 5, even though I'll reference verse number 2 a little bit later. But let's look at a couple things here in the passage. This feast is full of figures. It's full of types. And it all has to do with Christ and his death and his suffering, his sacrifice. What the ladies were singing about this morning. Exodus chapter 12 in verse number 5. Look at it. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Do you understand that the first thing I see here as I look at this, we understand that the lamb was observed and proven to be without blemish. The lamb they used for the Passover and for this observance of this feast, that the lamb was without spot and blemish. Do you understand today, just like we were talking about a moment ago, I guess, the reason the blood's so important and the reason it should not be minimized is because sin is so prevalent and it's so offensive, and it's out there more than it ever has been before. Just like sin was having to be dealt with there in Corinth, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We've had our whole lump leavened today, basically. Whether it's the lump of our nation, or whether it's the lump of our churches, or whether it's the lump of Christianity, if you want to look at it in general, leaven is just out there, and it's leavened the whole lump to the point where people are like desensitized to sin today. And that's exactly what Satan wants to see happen, but it's not what the Scripture tells us should happen. The lamb here was observed and proven to be without blemish. You understand you ought to observe the Lamb of God today, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ought to see and find out that he is without blemish. And when you see and understand and observe that he's without blemish, it shows you how blemished you are. And how blemished we are as a people today. These remembrances, these memorials that are there for the nation of Israel, they had to remember what made them great and who made them great. It was the Lord God Jehovah. Today we have a nation, and even though we still call it great, our nation has forgotten what's made our nation great. We've lost touch with that. We've lost fact that we were a God-fearing nation, that we didn't allow a little leaven to leaven the whole lump like we see happen today. And we need a history lesson. We need to observe some things and memorialize some things and remember what it was that made us a mighty nation, why God did bless the United States of America and has blessed the United States of America. But here we look at the Passover feast and we understand that each family, and it talks about it here, that they had to have a lamb that was without blemish. Do you know today, you know what the world needs? It needs a lamb without blemish. Do you know that God has provided one of those? Do you know you can search the scriptures to see if it's so? And the more you search the scriptures, the more you're convinced that the Lord God provided a lamb. His name was Jesus Christ. And he was without spot. And he was without blemish. And he was the one that took upon himself the sins of the whole world and atoned and covered for those sins with his shed blood. The scripture speaks much about it. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 5. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Now let me give you a few other verses. Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 46. The Pharisees are all the time coming to Christ. They're all the time coming and they're questioning him. And he answers them. He always confounds them. They never confounded him. He always confounded them. Remember, the Jews were always there. There was always an audience there. In fact, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't do something if there wasn't an audience there to watch them do it. That's what the scripture teaches us. And in John chapter 8, verse 46, Christ speaks and listen to this statement. He says, which of you convinceth me of sin? Which of you convinceth me of sin? Oh yeah, the Pharisees, they were raised up in the law. They knew all 613 points of the Old Testament law. They understood it, yet you know that Christ had not offended or trespassed or broken any of those points at all. And none could stand before the Lord God manifest in a body of flesh, the God-man here upon the face of the earth. None could stand before him and convince him of sin. They didn't have one thing on him. You know why? Because he was sinless. That's what the scripture teaches us. And in John 8, 46, where the lamb was being observed, it was found and proven to be without spot, without blemish. Which of you convinceth me of sin? None could convince Jesus Christ of sin because he'd never sinned. He was God in the flesh. Acts 10, 35, there's another good verse. Jesus, who went about doing good, what was his testimony? What characterized his life? He went about doing good. Could you say that he offended or he sinned in any point? No. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, for he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. So you couldn't convince him of sin. He went about doing good. He knew no sin. That's what the scripture record says. What about Hebrews 4, 15? Speaking of Jesus Christ, that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. When you look and you observe the Lamb of God that was provided for us sinners, you can find that he was without spot and he was without blemish. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 5, it says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 1 Peter 2:22 says it this way, Christ who did no sin. What about when Christ stood before Pilate, the government official of the day? He was the governor of the area of Judea. He was the one in charge. He was the one answering to the Roman Empire, the Roman government. He was as high as an official as you could go there in that area. And when he stood before Pilate in Luke 23, 4, in John 18, 38, 19, 4, or 19, 6, you know what Pilate had to say? And it's repeated four times for you in the gospel record. I find no fault in him. So when we see Jesus Christ today, yes, he's the sweetest name I know. You know why he's so sweet? Because once he's examined, you can find out he's the sinless Son of God. Amen. A lamb without spot. A lamb without blemish. Someone would say, what is sin? I could define it for you from Scripture. Sin is a transgression of the law. All unrighteousness is sin. That's what the Bible says. But someone asked that question, what is sin? Well, man calls it an accident, but God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it a blindness. Man calls it a defect. God calls it a disease. Man calls it a chance. God calls it a choice. Man calls it an error. God calls it an enmity. Man calls it a fascination. God calls it a fatality. Man calls it an infirmity. God calls it an iniquity. Man calls it a luxury, God calls it a leprosy. Man calls it a liberty, God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle, God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake, but God calls it a madness. Man calls it a weakness, but God calls it willfulness. You understand? If you let this book examine you, you're going to find some blemishes, you're going to find some spots, you're going to find that the Bible's true when it says there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when you examine the Lamb of God, you'll find a lamb without spot and without blemish. Isn't it wonderful to know, just like the lamb provided for the Passover for each family in Israel to observe and to participate in, that today, if you want to be with God and in God and know God and with God for eternity, God has provided you a lamb and provided you a sacrifice and provided you a way to be with Him forever and ever and ever. His name is Jesus Christ. That's good news today. A memorial ordinance. Something that we can look back, something we can understand, something that we can tell and teach to others what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. But let me hurry on to say, not only do I see a lamb that was observed and proven to be without spot and blemish, but I see what they did next to this chapter 12, verse number 7. They put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel and the protection and the salvation that provided in the blood of the Lamb. Look at it in Exodus chapter 12. I hope you're still there. Verse number 7. The Bible says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost." You ever thought about what picture that makes right there? Here, here, and here. Almost looks like a cross, does it not? I think we understand that. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." And look at verse number 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, and I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Isn't that wonderful to understand, just like those words of Scripture, the song that we sing that comes from that, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Aren't you glad that when judgment and eternal death come knocking at your door, if you're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the side post, on the lintel, that cross of our salvation, He'll pass over us. We'll have salvation. We'll have deliverance. We'll have eternal life with Him. That's good news right there. The blood on the doorpost and the blood on the lintel protected those that were under the blood. Don't discount the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb, as they sang earlier, and that power in that blood will save you and forgive you and atone for your sins even today. The Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, you need to be under His blood. That's what the Scripture teaches us. But let me try and get through the rest of this, and I won't get to all of them this morning, but let's look at another one. Can I tell you this, that the blood was to be on the side posts and on the lintel. It was not to be on the threshold. I said that it's to be on the side posts and the lintel, but not to be on the threshold. Do you understand that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be treaded upon? It's not to be trodden underfoot. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 says it this way, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Do you understand? Christ did lay down His life. Christ did shed His precious blood, but it's not for man to take for granted or to tread upon or to despise, but it's for him to accept and understand and realize that's his only way of salvation. Do you know when religion tries to give you other ways other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that He shed for us, that's doing despite to the blood of the Lamb. That's trodding underfoot what God has accomplished for us. When I try to make my works supersede the work that Christ accomplished on my behalf, I'm doing despite to the blood of the Lord. I'm trodden underfoot His blood and the covenant of salvation I have with a holy God in heaven. If you think the baptismal waters are what brings your salvation, deliverance, and your remission of sins, if you think that your good works and that system that you might be involved in some religious denomination, or if you think that offering plate that you can buy God off like he's some mafia man in the sky, if you think any of those things by the human hands can accomplish your salvation in human works, you're trotting underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this story about a young man. He had a flippant attitude, bad attitude, I'll say it that way. He went up to a preacher and he asked him, he says, "You say that unsaved people carry a weight of sin." He says, "But I feel nothing. How heavy is this sin? Is it 10 pounds? Is it 80 pounds? The preacher replied by asking the young man, "If you laid a 400-pound weight on a corpse, would it fill the load?" The young man replied, "Well, it would feel nothing because it is dead." And the preacher said, "That spirit inside of you indeed is dead, which feels no load of sin and is indifferent to the burden of sin and is flippant about the presence of sin." See, what it is you need to be quickened and made alive in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. "Oh, I don't feel the weight. I don't feel the load. I don't feel the burden." If you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, you'll feel the burden of sin, and you'll understand the only way to get rid of that burden is through the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. See, there was no blood put on the threshold for feet to trot upon. No, it's not an unholy thing. It's a holy thing that God accomplished for us, the blood of His covenant, the salvation, the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ. Can I continue to say, and there's so many others, I could talk about how in the story, how all Israel is to participate, to partake of that Passover feast. And I could tell you that the evening was the time where they observed the Passover feast, just like the evening was the time that Jesus Christ hung upon that cursed tree and accomplished that work of salvation. It was at the end of the day that He accomplished those things, the end of the Jewish day. I could tell you that the lamb was not to have a bone broken. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was not to have a bone broken according to prophecy and according to Scripture and according to the fulfillment of Scripture. But let me hurry on to say this. For us today, we understand that according to the passage we first read, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that the Bible says that unleavened bread was to be eaten after the observance of the Passover. No leaven is to be found. The leaven is to be thrown out. In fact, it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, it says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Do you understand that the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover? He's the one. And so now there shouldn't be any leaven in us because Christ removed the leaven. He paid for the leaven. Now, who are we to try and allow leaven to come back in and leaven the whole lump? Unleavened bread was to be eaten. There's purity in Christ, not corruption. Leaven represents sin and corruption. This feast marked the beginning of a new year for the nation of Israel. Exodus 12:2 says it this way, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." You know, He changed the Jewish year after the Passover. That was when their nation was birthed, and it came forth out of the land of Egypt, a type of the world that we understand, into the wilderness, and God birthed the nation in a day. He's going to do that again at the second coming of Christ, by the way, but that's the message for another time. And He accomplished that mighty work, and it was a brand new calendar, a brand new day, a brand new year. This month shall be the beginning of months. This day shall be the New Year's Day for you. Do you understand that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and now you have a new life and a new eternity, a new salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. When you partake of that Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, the Bible says Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. You're getting rid of the old, and you're allowing God. You're a new creature. He's created you again in Him. You are in Christ Jesus. You're no longer in your sins, or you're no longer that dead spirit. You're now made alive and quickened and made new, and you're a new creature in Him. You know, there's a story in the old days, the people of Italy, the Italians, they had a custom. As midnight on New Year's Eve approached, the streets would be totally clear. There would be no traffic. There would be no pedestrians. Even the policemen would take cover and be off the street. Then at the stroke of 12, the windows of the houses would fly open. There'd be the sound of laughter and music and even some fireworks. And each member of the family would take out their old things, their detested ornaments, their old furniture, their old catalog of personal possessions, which reminded them of something of the past year, anything that was a reminder of things they wanted to leave behind in the past. And they would get rid of those things and they would throw them out, and they would determine to wipe those things out of their mind and start over again. You know, when Jesus Christ, when you believe on him for your salvation, you know, when you receive that sacrifice and that finished work that he accomplished for us by his death, his burial, his resurrection, on the third day, according to scriptures, that you're leaving all that sin behind, that he's paid for each and every sin, that his sinless blood was enough to atone for all our sins and offenses and transgressions against him, and that he makes us a new creature, and we're in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit, and now we're seated in heavenly places in him. We are now at the right hand of the Father, that God has lifted us up and made us something new. He's created us new in Christ Jesus, and that is our future. That is our eternity. That is our salvation. No longer are we under these carnal things of this earth and these carnal laws and the law of sin and death that worketh in our members. God has made us free from those things. He's given us that spirit of liberty in Christ Jesus. His grace has saved us, forgiven us, and made us free in him. And now we're a new creature, and those old things are passed away, and all things are become new, and it's just going to get better and better and better. Oh, no, here on earth you'll suffer persecution. You'll have health problems. You'll have infirmities. You'll have afflictions. There'll be pain and there'll be sadness, but in Christ Jesus, you'll never know those things again. There'll be a past memory. There'll be the things that'll be thrown out for all eternity, and your new eternity in him will be his loving kindness and his mercy, his salvation that you'll rejoice and enjoy forever and ever and ever. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. I said a lot, but it all hinges upon one thing: the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis is not on you or me. It's not on some other man or some other idea or some other religion or some other way. There's only one way of salvation. His name is Jesus. Do you know him today? Can you lift your voice and say, Jesus is the sweetest name I know? Does he belong to you today? Do you belong to him? Are you in him? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would, please. It's a message of salvation this morning. It's the greatest message that can be preached. It's the message that the whole world needs to have repeated over and over again. We should never lose our remembrance of what Christ accomplished for us. We need to use it as a teaching tool. We need to proclaim it. We need to tell others. But can I ask you, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, put yourself in the position of a Jew in Old Testament times, there in the land of Egypt, and you're being afflicted. You're a slave. Your taskmaster is brutal to you. Your future is bleak. You don't know what's going to happen to your family. In fact, they've made laws and rules to where if you're going to have a son born to you and your wife, that son is to be thrown in the river. There is no future there. There is no happiness there. There's no fulfillment there. All that you can look forward to is death, basically, and getting by. But yet God brought a deliverer, and he brought a way of salvation for those people. Can you imagine sitting in a house on that Passover night and saying, you know what? Yes, God's provided a lamb. I have one without spot and without blemish. I observed him and proved him to be so. Yet I'm going to not do what God has asked us to do. I'm going to try and get by my own way tonight. I'm going to trust myself. I'll keep my firstborn with me tonight. Can you imagine with that mindset those people would have had at that time to reject what God had asked them and instructed them to do on that night? Doesn't it seem like it would be a ludicrous, just ridiculous way to respond to what God had revealed to them? Would you think it'd be worse today to see the way the world is going and how things are waxing worse and worse and growing worse each and every day? And then for God to give us all the proofs and all the testimonies of Scripture that He provided us the Lamb that provided our forgiveness and our eternal life. And yet we're going to thumb our nose and shot under our feet the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd have to say that I think it'd be even worse today to not respond in faith to God's word than it would be for that Hebrew family to sit in there and not do what God had asked them to do on that Passover night. Can I ask you the question, do you know Jesus tonight? Is He the sweetest name you know? Is He your Savior? Have you been saved? Has there been a time in your life where you saw yourself with blemish and with spot as a sinner and that you needed a Savior? You needed a sacrifice and forgiveness of sins, and you called upon God in faith. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand this morning as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just so we can see a testimony of that? Thank you. I see those hands. You can put them back down.